Shall we just pray? Dear Father, this song is the prayer of our hearts, of my heart, Lord. And we pray that in this meeting, we will allow Thee to have Thy way in our hearts and have Thy way even with the words that are shared, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I start, I just want to thank you all for the outfit. We don't have to show you how nicely it fits. It's not often that I get something that's brand new from top to bottom. And I thank you very, very much. And I will enjoy wearing it. Today, we are going to talk about our race. And we can turn to Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Just turn to this. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I felt led by the Lord in these 2 days to share with you about our race. Now, when I'm talking about our race, I'm not talking just about the race of faith, but I'm talking about our race as women. I believe that even though the world may say we are equal, I believe that the women's race is very unique. Our race is not in the public eye. Our race doesn't make the headlines of the newspapers often. Our race is often behind closed doors, with many disturbances and irritations and petty hindrances and things in our home. And yet the glorious fact remains that we are part of the great race of faith. The race that has been run from the beginning of time. The race that is being run now. The race that will be run till the day that the Lord Jesus comes back in glory. And great men, if you think of the great men of faith which have run before, isn't it wonderful that we, you and I, can be part of this great race? Now, when I was thinking about the race, I felt that there were a few seas that the race divided into. And I'm not going to tell you how many seas, because I'm doing it over 2 days. But the first sea that we have to consider is the commencement of the race. One can't run a race unless you have a starting point. When I was a child, I went to a village school, and they used to have sports day there. Now, the sports track was just a grass field, and they marked the lanes with chalk. And I can still relive today the fear I had when I had to stand ready to run, to wait for that gunshot. When the gun went off, I froze, and then I jumped, and only then did I run. It was a frightening thing for me. As a little child, I would have loved to have just run a little bit ahead and let them listen to the gunshot, or even to enter the race after they had started running. But I had to start at the beginning. I couldn't miss that start. That is why the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Nicodemus, you are in a race. You are in a race of religion, of good works, of being an example to others. But Nicodemus, you haven't passed the starting point. You've got to go right back and start at the beginning. Now, some of you may say, well, I'm very religious. I write Bible notes. I sit at the front of the church. Even my brothers and sisters turn to me and ask me about religious matters. But what God is asking you and I is, have we come to the starting point? Have we come to the Lord Jesus, who is the only way that we can enter the race? He said, I am the door. He is the door for us to the race. He that has a son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. If we have not repented of our sins and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we haven't started. And then we have to get back to the starting point. Now, when I was at high school, I had to go to boarding school. And I was 14, and there the nicest day was sports day as well. We didn't have any homework, we didn't have any books, and we were just sitting in our houses, and each house was screaming louder than the other. But every now and again, there was an absolute silence. And the silence was for everybody waiting for the gunshot to go off again, and for the runners to start. Even they couldn't jump the gun. And when they stood ready in a row, and some kneeling, if somebody jumped ahead of time, they had to start off all over again. You see, they too would be disqualified if they didn't start at the starting point. My father's mother, we used to call her Oma, it's the Afrikaans name for grandmother, she was a very religious lady. She was a very good lady. In fact, her life was so exemplary that her children felt that she must have got saved as a little girl. And so they never asked her whether she was saved, even though they were older and they had got saved. And one day a little missionary lady came and visited all the farms in our community, and she didn't have a car, so she walked from farmyard to farmyard. And when she came to my Oma's house, she said to her, Mrs. Marie, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you sure that you are saved? And she burst into tears and she said, oh, for years I've been longing that somebody would help me. I do not have the assurance of salvation. And there the two of them were able to pray together. You see, the family thought she was way down on the track. She seemed ahead of them. But she hadn't passed the starting point. And the first question God wants to ask us today is, have you passed the starting point? Have you commenced the race? The next key we get in the race is right here in the verse for us, and it is the cloud of witnesses. And what a mighty cloud of witnesses we find in chapter 11. When I was a little girl, I had a very vivid imagination, and I used to imagine that all the cloud of witnesses were looking at everything I was doing. And when I wanted to do something wrong, I used to say, oh, what if they could see? But then the Lord Jesus spoke to me and he said, I'm the one who sees everything that you do. I am in heaven's glory. My race is finished run, and you, my child, for me, must hear this life's great challenge run. I wait with caring interest. I watch you from above. Each triumph, a hallelujah, to crown a Savior's love. So it is the Lord Jesus that can see us, even when others can't see us. But chapter 11 gives us a wonderful list of examples. Now, when I looked at chapter 11, which we haven't done this morning, but when I looked at chapter 11, there were a few things that I noticed. One of the things that I noticed that is mostly men that are in chapter 11. And perhaps that is because, as I said before, the women's race is not in the public eye. It is many a time behind closed doors, and yet the women's race is so precious in God's sight. The other thing I noticed was that if you look at the names in chapter 11, you and I know that some of them really stumbled on the way. They didn't run perfectly. And yet a God who is so full of compassion that removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, he didn't look at their sins, but he just saw that they had repented, and he speaks to them as men and women of faith. Isn't it wonderful to serve such a God? Now, what you're going to do this morning, just for a short while, is you're going to pretend that you're going right back in time, and we're going to stand next to the racetrack, and we're just going to look at the runners running by. Now, the first runner is Abel. Abel had a very short run, didn't he? And if a person had to have a banner across Abel's life, it would be, he did what God asked him to do. Abel did what God asked him to do. He knew that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. He knew he had to sacrifice exactly in the manner that God asked him to do. And because of his obedience, it cost him his life. But isn't it wonderful that he was willing to do what God asked him to do? And so we see him run fast. The next one we see is Enoch. That's very exciting to me that in the Bible, we see Enoch starting off. In Genesis 5, verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Something must have happened at the birth of Methuselah that drew Enoch to the starting point. So it's wonderful. We see him starting off and we see him running. And you know, he ran so well. The Lord wrote across his his life through his word. He walked with God. He was running absolutely in step with God. He didn't deviate to the right or the left. It was as if he and God were running as one. And the exciting thing about Enoch is he didn't cross the finishing line like we have to. God was standing at the finishing line and he ran right into the arms of God. The next one we see running past us is Noah. Now, perhaps across Noah there would be the banner, he believed the God of the impossible. Noah is always an exciting runner to think about, even as a child, to think of that ark that he built, that he believed a God of the impossible. Imagine an ox as large as he built. Imagine telling the people that the animals had to go in, and he had to obey the God of the impossible in the midst of a mocking and scorning people. There was no rain. They didn't know rain. He had to build a thing to float in an area without water. I think Noah was an amazing runner. We know that he failed when he came out of the ark and he got drunk, but God overlooks it as he sees his faith. And we need to believe the God of the impossible. When God asks us something that seems impossible, even if it is to be victorious in an impossible situation, let us, like Noah, believe the God of the impossible. Now the next one we get is Abram. And across Abram running, we could write these words, obedience despite impossible odds. Obedience despite impossible odds. Well, Abram is called out of Ur. And when I used to think Ur was just a real little, what you'd call it, I don't know if that's the right word, a dump. I used to think it was just these little mud-type houses. But if you go back and read up a little bit about ancient civilizations, you realize that Ur was a city that was much more civilized than we imagine. And God called Abram to leave Ur and to go and live in tents, not knowing where he was going to take him. And I think that was tremendous faith. And sometimes God does ask us to do things where he doesn't show us the end. Even as Job, what he went through, God didn't show him the end. But Abram was faithful to just believe and obey the God of the impossible. Now, in our country, there is a race. It's called the Comrades Marathon. I don't know if you've heard about it. It's between Durban and Pietermaritzburg. And in that Comrades Marathon, there's a section that is so steep that many of the runners that have run well up to that point suddenly give up or slow down or fall down because it is so difficult to pass what we call the poly short. So I think the poly short for Abram in his race, the steep incline, was when God asked him to offer up Isaac. It was not only to sacrifice his child, but it was that in this child all God's promises were contained. And yet Abram obeyed God. He believed that God could do the impossible, that God could even raise up Isaac because he had promised that. I sometimes think that heaven was quiet, watching as Abram lifted up his arm to see if he was really obedient, knowing that later the Lord Jesus would be sacrificed and there wouldn't be a substitute for him. So Abram is a wonderful runner to us. Isaac and Jacob just go fast, quickly, blessing their offspring. Then we see Joseph. Now, there's so many wonderful things that could have been put in about Joseph, but the only thing that's mentioned here is Joseph saying, when you go out, you must take my bones with me. I'll be dead when you go out. But I know that God said when Israel goes out, I know that Israel will go out. And God treasured that faith that Joseph believed God so implicitly. Next we get Moses. Now we all know about Moses. The interesting thing about Moses is that in chapter 11, it first speaks about his parents. You see, they ran ahead of him, and they were obedient to God. So Moses was following in the footsteps of his parents. And in the same way, you and I are running, and our children are running behind us. We also see Moses living in the lap of luxury, running in the king's palace, and suddenly there's a choice. He has to decide whether he's going to follow God's way with hardship, or if he's going to carry on in this in the riches that were his, almost like his inheritance at that time. I also think heaven waited to see which turning he was going to take. And he chose God with the affliction and suffering that it was going to bring. Well, I think the next one we get to, I've missed my page. Oh yes, now we get to the first lady. The first woman is Sarah that we see running. Well, it's exciting that it's a woman, but there are many things in Sarah's life that really disappointed me in the Bible. One of the big things that disappointed me about Sarah is that when Abram asked her to lie and pretend that she was his sister, which was a half-truth, she didn't go to Abram and say, "Oh, my husband, I really do not think this is the right thing to do." You see, we as women, if our husbands want to do something that is wrong, we have the chance to just say to them, "I don't think this is the right thing to do. Don't you think it would honor God rather if you spoke the truth?" But she didn't take that chance. And you know, she so lived out what he told her to do that when Abimelech realized that she was Abram's wife and not his sister, he rebuked Sarah. And he said to her in Genesis 20:16, that her brother, in other words her husband, must be as frontless to her eyes. What is he saying to Sarah? He was saying to Sarah, you know, because you had a husband, your eyes should not have been wandering around as they were. He was saying, Sarah, your eyes are not the eyes of a married woman. Isn't that a rebuke? We also know Sarah gave her maidservant into Abram's arms. She did many things that were wrong. She laughed in disbelief. But you know, when God looked at her, he did not see. Those iniquities had been washed away. And God saw her as a woman of faith. Now, we spoke about Abram leaving Ur. But it wasn't only Abram that had to leave Ur. It was Sarah. And when God called Abram, Sarah could have said, "No, Abram, you're asking too much of me. I don't want to leave Ur. I'll stay behind. You go ahead and go on this wandering into the unknown. I'm going to stay where I know where I am." But Sarah didn't say no. We can say, "Bravo, Sarah." Because there are many women who stand in their husband's way when their husbands are called to work for the Lord, to do missions. I know of particularly one person in our country, the husband is longing to be in the Lord's service, but his wife didn't say yes like Sarah. His wife said no, and he's out of God's service today. Sarah also had, she might have laughed initially, but eventually she had the faith to believe God would give her the strength to have the child that he had promised. And so she, and that faith was so practical that it sustained her right through. And so we say, "Brave Sarah, you've run well." Now, Isaac and Jacob we've done, Joseph we've done, and then we get to another woman, and that is the harlot Rahab. Now, it's quite a shock to find the harlot Rahab in the runners, isn't it? And yet, it is Rahab who was the harlot. And I think God puts that word, the harlot, in, because he wants to show you and me that no matter how dark her sin was, because she repented, because she embraced God, when the spies came to her house and she realized this is the true God and she embraced their faith, when she hung the scarlet cord out as a proof of her faith and that God would keep to his promises, it was Rahab the harlot no more. But even in the in Matthew and Luke, in the Joanna, I don't know how to say the word, she's there because God had forgiven her. And to me it's exciting. Rahab married Salmon. His son Boaz married Ruth. Their son was Obed. Their son was Jesse. And their son was David. So Rahab, the harlot, became Rahab, the great-great-grandmother of David. Isn't that exciting? She had many runners behind her. One day I was praying about somebody that had fallen into sin. I was so shocked, and I was depressed, and I was kneeling beside the bed and praying for that person, and suddenly the Lord pointed me back to the New Testament, to the woman who fell into sin, and his reaction to her. And then I wrote these words, "It was thy mercy that looked down on her, not to condemn. Thy voice the angry cries to them, and shamefully they dropped each stone, that she did stand amazed, alone. Thy blood for her could e'en atone, thy grace could make her fit for home. O love that sees the erring soul, and gently comes to make it whole. It was thy mercy that looked down on her, and in her bosom hope did stir. For did the master not implore, go, my child, and sin no more? When I thought of that woman in sin, I thought of what she must have thought. Imagine what Yeshua is going to be stoned to death, the screams, the shouts, the stones hitting her, and suddenly the Lord Jesus came in her midst, and everybody slunk away, and there she stood. And I tried to imagine what she thought. Can I ever, ever pen the eyes from which no judgment came? Sorrow for my sin I saw, oh, to stumble nevermore. Knowledge of my sordid life, every cause and every strife, sadness at my fallen state. Yet he wills another fate, pardon for the life before, mercy, hope forevermore. Perhaps even in this exemplary room, there may be somebody who has something in their past, something as dark and as dreadful as Rayat, but God can wipe it away. God can wash it away. And like Reyes, you can become one of the great runners of faith. Isn't it wonderful? Now the list goes on, and I'm just going to read the last of the list to you. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others at trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were torn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Isn't it amazing, the people that have run ahead of you and I in the race? And you know, the race went on. It went through the Inquisition. It went through the torturing that other ladies had to go through that we haven't had to go through. And then we see Susanna Wesley run past, and Amy Carmichael, and Mrs. Carmen. Different ones have run ahead of us. And we, if we've entered, are running. And one day perhaps our children will run behind us. It is awe-inspiring to think that you and I are given the privilege to be part of this race. Now the next thing we're going to deal with is the casting off of weight. Now it says here, wherefore. You see, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, because of the way they ran, how can we allow anything to be a weight, to be a hindrance on us? They gave their all. How could we not give our all? Now weight is not necessary. A sin, it's not a wrong thing. If I were to run in a race and I wanted to put on boots and I wanted to put on a coat and a thick hat, they wouldn't stop me. There's no rule saying exactly what you must run in a race, but it would seem foolish to us, wouldn't it? And yet we as Christians so often hamper ourselves with weights, unnecessary weights, and these trip us up in our running, in our race. Now the first weight that we can carry about with us is the weight of criticism. I'll never forget a little lady that's in heaven now who came to me broken, depressed. She'd lost her joy because of the criticism that people leveled against her. It was family that criticized her. It's on her husband's side. And she said what broke her was that her husband allowed them to criticize her because he didn't want to lose his family. And there she had to endure all these remarks and just put in here and there continually, and she was definitely stumbling on the way. And then I said, well, when the criticism comes, look at it. Is it from God? If it is not from God, fling it behind you. Cast away that weight. It's not from Him. Don't carry it with you and allow yourself to become depressed. Sometimes it is our criticism of others that become a weight in our race. You know, if you run in a race, and I've seen many a race, where a person turns around to see how the other person is running, and while they're looking, that person passes them. And so if we in our Christian race are continually looking and seeing, you know, I wonder what they're doing. They're doing that wrong. They should do it my way. And you're continually looking back and giving advice in your heart to others, it's going to become a weight in your Christian walk. The next thing that can become a tremendous weight to us is the past, even the sins of the past. I knew two men who had been in the war. The one man was never able to leave the war behind. It was always with him. And if the war was mentioned, he just used to get into a state because he'd not thrown that past behind him. There was another man who was a prisoner of war in the war, World War II. He had to escape. He had gone through many dreadful experiences, but he was able to speak about incidents in the war because the war wasn't with him anymore. He was even able to laugh about some of the dreadful things that happened to him in the prisoner of war camp. You see, the war was behind him. Now, in the same way, I knew two Christian friends who'd been living in sin and who made a step towards the Lord, and the one had left the past behind her. But the other one, if you spoke about what did you do when you, where were you when you were 12? Which town were you in? She almost wanted to go berserk, because it was all so real and so with her. She had dragged it with her. And the sad thing was that this girl returned to that sin because she hadn't thrown it aside. You know, when my mother was at a junior school, the school asked her to help out with her teaching, and she decided to help out against impossible odds. And she said, I could share this with you. She had to cross a river that was in flood on a tractor. She didn't want to teach because she wanted to be at home, but they were desperate for help that term. And so she said yes. Well, she had to wait for a tractor to take her across the river. She got to the other side. She had to wait for somebody to give her a lift. And then eventually she arrived at the school a few minutes late. Now, the head of the school turned to her and reprimanded her for being late in front of everybody. Well, my dad hadn't wanted her really to teach. He knew she had to help out. But he said to her, if there's any problems, come home. So what did my mother do? She hadn't signed yet, so she took up her bag and she went home. And they had to find another teacher. It wasn't really her failing, but that thing that happened lived with her for a number of years. And it lost her of her joy. It lost her of her confidence in our community for a few years. And then when my mother was at the edge of death, and when the doctor had said she can't even live, and when she came back from the verge of stepping into that other world that is so much more pure and holy, she came back and she said, she couldn't speak for a few days, but when she could speak, she said, I must write a letter to that principal. I want that incident that happened to be erased. And you know, when my mom wrote that letter and she posted it, she was a different person. Everybody said, what has happened to her? Because the past was now in the past and it wasn't a weight in her walk. Now the glorious past, when I'm talking about the glorious past, is sometimes we have tremendous victories and triumphs. That can also be a weight upon us. You know, you can carry a book with you of all the wonderful achievements that you've done for the Lord, the souls you might have won. And so you're running along and you sit in the track and you're just looking through your photo album of all your triumphs, the glorious past. And others will run past you. We cannot allow the glorious past, the victories of the past, to, instead of being a blessing, to be a weight upon us. I don't think there is a better example to me of the sins of the past, the failures of the past, being a weight upon us than Peter. So I'm going to quote Peter again because I feel it is such a vivid picture of allowing failures, even in the home, to drag it with us instead of just putting it behind us. We would say Peter was not what he should have been. So we say not Peter when the Lord Jesus said he must feed his sheep and he must strengthen the brethren. Not Peter, who had failed so sore, denied his Lord and even swore seedy sheep it could not be. Strengthening others, no, not he. Thrice before the gathered crowd, he had failed so coarse, so loud. Surely he should shrink away, he who went so far astray. Sorrow, repentance, deep regret. Oh, the rash words that fear beget. Seeing his master's saddened glance, oh, that he had another chance. Peter, I know you failed me sore, and I recall your boast before. Pardoned you are, I still decree, strengthen and feed my sheep for me. Many have failed with fear hard pressed. Many have failed in sore oppressed. Like Peter, they sorrow bitterly. Oh, that the Lord would pardon me. Peter fulfilled his given task. Peter did all the Lord had asked. Sweet the forgiveness was to him. Bury that failure, that public sin. Maybe you too have deep remorse. You too have stumbled on the course. Satan would keep you in his power. Seek God's forgiveness this very hour. And you who have never failed like him, why should you judge the weaker's sin? Rather lift up the erring one, seeking forgiveness through God's own Son. Humbled but steadfast, they'll walk aright. They'll run aright, we should say. Never to lean on their own might, rather to cling to the Lord as they, keeping them true to him all the way. Don't let us let the failures, whether it be in the home, before our husbands, before our children, the failures in front of others become a weight. Let us cast it behind us, as Peter did, because Peter did feed the sheep. He did strengthen the brethren, as God had planned for him to do. Now, childhood hurts can also be a weight. I have spoken to people, and the hurts of 60 years ago, 70 years ago, 30 years ago, are so real to them that even speaking about them can make them burst into tears. They've carried it with them. It hasn't been flung away. Some of us may have been deeply hurt as children. We may feel neglected. We might have come from unhappy homes. And yet, we have to lay aside every unnecessary weight. And that includes the hurt that if we carry them with us, they become a weight on our race. Another thing that can be a weight is hobbies. Now, hobbies are a very good thing. And I love working with my hands and drawing and doing all sorts of things. But a hobby can also become a weight if a hobby is an obsession. Now, when Noel and Roy were small, I had the two boys close upon each other, and I was sure that I'd at least have about three girls next. But the girls didn't arrive. But I started thinking, well, I'd like to make dolls. So I went to a lady and had lessons and made a porcelain two dolls. A Hans and a Jim, a reproduction doll. Oh, and I was into dolls. And when I walked past the shop, oh, I had to pop in and look at the doll books, and I knew all the names. And I just went to town on this whole subject of dolls. Until God put up a red light and said, no, 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 you're spending too much time on this as a hobby. And I stopped. Just to make sure that it isn't too much for me, the very Hans that I made, Samuel's bird ate off all the fingers. But another thing that can be a hobby is reading. You know, I love reading. Reading is a blessing to me. I read books, and then when I've read the book, I want to be a better person. That's right. That's how it should be. But a little old lady once said to me, a godly little lady, she said, Jenny, don't allow good books to come between you and God. And when I take time to read, I always remember that comment, and I just say, Lord, I love books. If I had a choice, I'd just be reading all the time, but I mustn't allow it to come between me and God. Negativity can also really be a weight upon us. I've come across people who are so negative. One lady phoned me on the phone about a wonderful answer to prayer, and I thought, oh, isn't it wonderful? She's leaving negativity behind. And I said, oh, isn't God good? But she said, oh, yes, but. Everything is negative. And that is really not glorifying to the Lord. And that will trip us out. It's a real weight. Another girl I knew was also very depressive and negative. And I visited a home where she came. And, you know, the whole atmosphere of the home became negative with her there. So don't let us allow negativity to become a weight in our race. Now, the Bible also talks about the besetting sin. and the besetting and the sin which does so easily beset us, as the besetting sin are put under the weight. It's sometimes difficult to think what is a weight and what is sin. They seem to be so close to each other. Now, covetousness can also be a besetting sin or a weight. God says, be content with such things as you have in Hebrews 13, verse 5. I was with my mother in an antique shop. A dear little Jewish lady had a shop, and it had beautiful things. I mean, the furniture, Victorian, Edwardian, Georgian, the whole works. Beautiful pieces of furniture, French. And the little lady turned to me, the Jewish lady, and she said to me, Jenny, isn't it wonderful that you are a missionary? Because a missionary cannot covet. So I thought, goodness, that is a statement. And I thought about it for a moment, and I thought, no, that isn't correct. A missionary or any woman can covet, but by the grace of God, we don't covet. And it was impossible to covet those things. It wouldn't fit into our heart. Now, another area which can be a weight in our lives is jealousy. As children, it's very easy to be jealous of the talents, of the things that our brothers and sisters have. And even as women, we can be jealous. I remember when I was a child, I had thin, fine, very little mousy hair, which I still have, with a lot of grey in between. But my one sister had thick, lots of hair. If I did my plait and I times it by 10, it wouldn't fill her thick plait of hair. The other sister had blonde, curly hair. And I used to say to the Lord, Lord, you know, couldn't you just have given me a little bit of my sister's hair? Or couldn't you have given me a few of my other sister's curls? They don't need all they've got. Why did you give me my hair? And then God had to say, but you must be thankful for what I gave you. I could have given you no hair. I remember also being a little bit jealous of their voices. On my mother's side of the family, they're very musical, and my sisters and my brother could sing beautifully, and they sang at Christian camps and conventions. But I inherited my father's voice, and it definitely wasn't in the same caliber. And I used to go to my room and get on my knees and say, Lord, please, won't you give me their voices? Just that I just sing in tune. If I do, I'll sing in the conventions for you. But God didn't do that, because I used to go out and start singing with confidence and they singing, and I've got a very straightforward family. They say, no, Jen, stop. We don't want you singing here. So I had to learn to accept and not be jealous of that which God gave to others. And it's very easy to be jealous, even as women, of the talents, of the home circumstances that others have. It seems so much easier, but God says we must be content with such things as we have. Even if it's what we are. Now, the last weight we're going to talk about is the tongue. I'm not going to go into the tongue because we've dealt so much on the tongue, but I've written a poem for us in the home on the tongue. As women, we are powerful within the walls of home, for we within our fragile grasp a mighty tool do own. We use it every morning. We wield it through the day. It never ever leaves us upon our mundane way. A little daughter quivers beneath its crushing blow. A brother, sister falters, for it has laid them low. A line of devastation can lie within its path, both buried hope and laughter, the dreaded aftermath. But yet the sordid weapon can be a healing stream, can be a source of comfort, the light of heaven's beam. What is the tongue within thee? Is it a gentle friend to all who come across it? To which use does it lend? Our tongue, to God I give thee, his servant to obey, so that his only blessing that follows on your way. Is the tongue a weight upon us, or is it just a blessing upon our way? We have to ask ourselves a few questions. We've got to ask ourselves, first of all, have we started the race? Have we commenced the race? Then we think of the cloud of witnesses. They've been such an example to us. Are we running in their footsteps, in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all? But are we running knowing that they sacrificed their lives for us? And the third thing we need to ask ourselves today is, Are we allowing weight to hamper us in our run? Are we stumbling in our run so that others stumble behind us because our weights are obstacles that they are tripping over? Ah, glorious race that I should run. We ran the saints of old, that in the footsteps stained with blood my very path unfolds. I'll clutch no weights upon it. I'll throw them all aside, that naught may bind and hold me, encumbering my stride. Amen. We'll do the rest of the scenes tomorrow. Thank you again for the privilege of being able to speak to you. We just long, and I long, that God may come and He Himself gently speak to each one of us. Shall we pray? Dear Father, there's nothing that I can say that can bless anybody's life. We look to Thee to come and speak to us, Lord, and that we may be open to hear Thy voice, inspiring us to run in Thy race as we've never run before. Help us, Lord, and bless us, and may we sense Thy presence and hear Thy voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have spoken yesterday about the race, and we're going to continue today. The race of faith does rhythmically move on. Down ages dark and turbulent is gone, and now in worldly times so wild and free, the remnant still are faithful, God to thee. My little footstep in that glorious march doth echo in my God-appointed path. Oh, may I patient, steadfast, onward go, despite the tempting onslaught of the foe. We read in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, and let me just get it here in my Bible, otherwise I'll turn here. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yesterday we considered, first of all, that you can't be in a race unless you started running. Nicodemus was religious, but he had to pass the starting point. He had to be born again. My father's mother had such a good life, such an exemplary life, that everybody thought she was far down on the track, but she had to start at the starting point. So the first thing we have to realize is that we can't be in the race of faith unless we have started, and the only means of entering that race is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we considered the cloud of witnesses, these wonderful runners who run ahead of us. And their lives should inspire us. The world was not worthy of them. They were killed. They were sawn asunder. But they remained faithful in the race. And we are following them. We're following the greatest forerunner of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He came down to earth. And He was willing to run the race. To show us how to run. And because of that, because of Him, because of the cloud of witnesses, we will fling aside and cast off anything that may hinder us and hamper us in the race. Not only us, but the people who are running behind us. Oh, glorious race that I should run. We ran the saints of old, that in the footsteps stained with blood my very path unfolds. I'll clutch no weights upon it. I'll throw them all aside, that naught may bind and hold me, encumbering my stride. So today we're going to go to the next few C's. And the first C we're going to stop at today is check your pace, that you may run with patience the race that is set before us. And you know that word, with patience, is so wonderful. It shows us that we have got an understanding God, a God who knoweth our frame, who remembereth that we are dust. And if we're going to sprint ahead and add so many things to our program, it's not going to work. And God knows us, and that's why He tenderly puts in those words, run with patience. In Isaiah 40 verse 11, it says, He gently leadeth them
that are with young. Isn't that wonderful? He gently leadeth them that are with young. I was once in a missionary's home. She was the wife of the principal. She had little children. She had to lecture. She had visitors for meals and staying in the house. And at one stage, she even had a lady that was very sickly. So she had to do an impossible amount of tasks. And I said to her, well, when do you have your quiet time? So she said, you really want to know? In the bathroom. She said, I close the door and nobody can bother me over there. And I have my quiet time there. Another lady said, when I'm scrubbing the floors, the baby's on my back, but I'm not only scrubbing, I'm praying to the Lord. I was once at a school where they were having a race, and it was a race in which the spectators were longing that this one boy would make another record, and he was the front runner. And we were excited as he raced around the track, starting off at a steady pace. But eventually it came to the second last lap. And this young runner, this very good runner, thought that this was the last lap. And so he started sprinting with all his might. And as he ran, he came to the end, but there was no ribbon. And he stopped running and turned around, and everybody said to him, run on, run on. He said, wasn't that the last lap? And he said, I can't run on. I just can't anymore. I've given everything for that last lap. And sometimes we like that. We put everything in instead of running with patience the race that is set before us. You know, if we don't run with patience, we're not going to hear the Lord's voice, because we could be running in step with Him. I've seen people do so many things, extra things that are perhaps even religious things, but they're not part of God's plan, not part of His faith, and they've become hard in their Christianity because they're not running with patience. There was a lady when I was a child that really shone the Lord Jesus. She had such a peace on her face. And I used to look at her as a child and think, my, this lady walks with God. Later on, I found out that she had an alcoholic husband. Later, he was bedridden. She had to look after him. She had to care for him. She had a very difficult life. And somebody asked her, how do you manage to have the peace of God in such an evident manner, despite the fact that your life is just drudgery? So she said, well, I do spend a lot of time with the Lord in prayer early in the morning. I pray, I lean on the Lord. But another thing that I do is, after lunch every day, I put my feet up for a half an hour or so. And she said, I've done it for many, many years. Now, I'm still hoping to follow her example, but it worked. And sometimes we forget that we are the weaker vessel, and that we are frail, that we are made of dust. And I sometimes say, you think you're made of stainless steel. You know, we just push on. When God says to us, run with patience, even to the disciples, the Lord Jesus said, come apart and rest a while. And we've got to be realistic in what we have to do. And that's why He said, run with patience. Another lady who had lots of little children and a very busy farm program said she used to close all the doors and lie flat on the ground and let the children, even as they ran over her, she was just there to the world for a few minutes, and that's how she coped. Another lady said to me, to have a quiet time, she used to kneel next to the bed, and she had two little ones. She used to hang on to 2 feet and pray, and she knew in that way they couldn't fall off the bed. So we have to be ingenious. Somebody I knew was putting so much in her program that eventually she had to end up in hospital. And they thought it was this virus and that virus and tick bite fever and many things. And eventually, after all the blood tests, the doctor said to her, lady, your body has just collapsed under sheer exhaustion. We have to run with patience the race that He set before us. I was at a big oval when I was at school, at a very big race meeting. Again, I'm talking about many races today, athletics racing, and it was again an inter-school race, and it was the girls' race, young girls. I think they were about 16 years old, and they started off, and as they started off, there was the pack of middle runners, and two runners ran out to the front, and everybody was starting to discuss, I wonder which one of those at the front will break the record. But behind the pack was a girl who was just running steadily. It was a long distance race, so they went round and round the track, and people were still saying, is it going to be the black-haired one or the blonde-haired one that's going to win? when suddenly, at the last lap, that girl who had run steadily behind everybody else ran through them and passed the pack. And then she ran, and everybody in the stage started to look at each other, and then everybody stood up and watched with bated breath as she ran past the front two winners and won the race and broke the record. She would never have won that race if she'd jumped out to the front at the beginning, but she knew the secret of running with patience. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Run so that we are able to be close enough to God to hear His voice saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." I know of somebody that was at Bible college with me who had so many things. She was speaking, she was speaking at ladies' meetings, reciting, doing so many things. And you know, she ran at the forefront. But today, she's not there anymore. She has gone off the way. I think perhaps it was because she didn't run with patience the race that He set before us. And isn't it wonderful that God is so loving that to you and I, He says to us, "I don't expect the impossible from you. I'm only asking you to run with patience the race that is set before you." Now the next C that we're going to deal with today is our course. Now, it says that we may run with patience the race that is set before you, but in another rendering it says the course of the race that is set before you. Each of us have a particular lane to run. My lane is not your lane. God gives each of us a particular lane to run, and I think it's wonderful that God has a plan for each one of our lives. That right there in eternity, He has planned out a course for you to run and for me to run. And sometimes the course that He puts before us is difficult to understand. My mother's sister had a breast removed with cancer, and in December she went to the specialist for a checkup, and she said to them, "You know, it feels as if something is wrong, something's not right." And the specialist said no, and they didn't take any notice of it. A month later she had to see the specialist again. She said, "You know, I feel as if something is wrong." But they didn't heed her warning, and for 6 months she asked for attention, but they thought it was nothing. And after 6 months the specialist said to her, "You know, you're such a healthy lady that we only want you to see the GP. You don't have to see the specialist anymore, but let me just have a final checkup." And then he felt something wrong. They did further tests. They put her through the tunnel, and they found that she had fourth degree cancer. It's gone right through her body, in her lungs, but also in all the bones of her body, and that there is no hope for her. Now, she is a godly lady. She has stood out in the community. She's got a heart for the lost. Every worker on her farm, she tries to reach. She holds Sunday school for the little children of the workers on the farm. She has stood out in the community. And she said in December that something is wrong with me. One cannot understand the way life goes, the way our path winds for us. But she had to come to the place where she said, "God allowed it. I have to rest in that which He allowed." Now in Texas, there's a family that would have liked to have been here at the camp, and they couldn't be here. They also had a difficult path, a path that you can't understand why God allowed it. I remember the lady phoning me from Texas and saying that something had happened to the house, which the floors that had water in, it's going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars to fix. And her husband was so despondent about it, and she turned to her husband and said, "We've got to trust God. Nothing comes that He doesn't allow." So her faith stood strong, and you thought, well, that's an enormous hurdle. That path has really gone steep. That's what God is going to allow to come into her life. She was expecting a baby. But the next thing that happened is her husband had meningitis so badly that he went into a coma, and for a long time they despaired of his life. He was hanging in the balance. So there she was, she's expecting, she's got quite a few children, her house has half collapsed, and her husband has meningitis, and the doctors are despairing of him ever coming out of it again. So she had to spend her days at the hospital, this woman of faith, She had to spend the days at the hospital. The older daughter had to look after the little children. And then eventually he came out of a coma. But he has not, up to this day, got his whole memory back. And she's had the baby since then. So sometimes our paths are so, you know, we want to question God and say, why? Why has this happened? But we've got to trust God. And that woman really trusted God each step of the way, that he had his hand upon them as a family and that he had a reason for that which he did. Dear God, my heart cries out, gripped by despondency. Beneath the crushing weight of stress, I'm losing trust in thee. Unfair the heavy load, my lot, my work, my way. With anger at my given lot, I struggle through each day. My child, you did not see my outstretched, helping hand. You did not wait to hear my voice as your full days were planned. I'm here to bear your load. I'll be your strength and stay, so that no thing, no one, no trial need cripple you today. Our paths are so different, but God expects each one of us to accept the path that he allows us to walk in, and to realize that this is my path. And one day when I get to heaven, God's going to not ask me, why did this one do that, or why did that one do that, or why did that one move off the path? He's going to ask us, were you faithful in the course that I set before you? Even if you're small, you've got your course to follow. Even if you're old, you've still got your course to follow. And God asks us to hold fast. Hold on, dear child, to all my words say. Hold fast, dear child, to keep within the way. The word of God, thy only guide and stay. For it, the world did many a martyr slay. Don't heed, dear child, the tempter's whispered word. He's laughed if thou but once his whispers heard. To lead thee from the path thy master planned. To drop thy master's leading hand. Our child, so much I have reserved for thee. Do not forget thy heavenly destiny. How can you dare to wander from my path? How can you spurn my mercy for my wrath? Take heart, dear child, although the mass is thrown. Hold fast, dear child, that no man take thy crown. Remember, child, this world is not your home. You're passing through to meet me at the throne. Now, children can also be part of our path, and they are part of our path for many of us. Your brothers and sisters are part of your path. Your grandchildren. So we've got to be faithful in our path to do what God wants us to do in our path with those around us. You know, sometimes I've come across homes where mothers would do anything outside the home, the path. You know, if it's a prayer meeting or if it's a meeting, they could just leave the children with somebody else and just do something away from the path that God has led them. We've got to be faithful, even if it involves our children. They are our path. They are our mission field. And sometimes when God puts a difficult thing in our path, something that we know the Lord wants us to do, we are tempted to flee away. But God says to us, to you and I, are you in the path that I have put for you? Are you true to me? Or have you sort of moved a little bit to the right hand or a little bit to the left? One day I was praying for a minister who left the path. He had been in the ministry, but he turned off and went into a life of sin. He has repented since then, but thinking of him and praying for him, I thought of Jonah. You know, Nineveh was a horrific place. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But that was the path that God had for him. Sometimes the path for us is awful. It's as bad to us as Nineveh was to Jonah, but we need to not flee, but rather to obey God. Fleeing, fleeing, fleeing. Jonah in the storm. Direct disobedience. Hear the scriptures warn.
see the prophet writhing, penitent at last, in the belly darkness, 3 full days of fast. Fleeing? God is watching, sorrowing at you. Oh, return, he's waiting. He can pardon you. Others saw you failing. Others saw you fall. Weaker ones may stumble. Heed the master's call. Back to where he wanted you to do his will. In the lane appointed, there your work fulfilled. Let us not wander from the lane that God has for us, no matter how difficult it may be. Now the next point we're going to do is the concentration of the runner. The concentration of the runner. Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our concentration must be on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the only way to stay within the track. Now he is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have said that we cannot be in the race unless we have passed through the commencement, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the author of our faith. If the Lord Jesus is not the author of your faith, then you aren't in the race. He has to be the one through which we enter the race. He's the author of the race. But the wonderful thing is that he is also the finisher of our race. A second journey takes us to that other land. Or is it less? When in the twinkling of an eye we are so blessed, for heaven's gates are opened wide, and we are at our Saviour's side to worship at his feet. Unending joy, O bliss complete. Isn't it wonderful that he is the finisher of our race? I love that portion in the Bible that speaks about Stephen being stoned. And when Stephen speaks, he says, I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now one usually reads of the Lord Jesus sitting, but the Lord Jesus is standing. And I like to think that he stood, because he knew Stephen would soon be there. He stood to meet him. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus is the finisher of our race? And when we run, when we finish life with all its trials and all the difficulties that are in life, that at the end, he is there. He is the finisher. He is waiting at the finishing line for you and me. You know, it's so essential to have your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And my granny, when she was getting older, I used to think of her in the end of her days, going towards heaven, going towards the finishing line with her eyes on the finisher. And this is what I wrote as a young girl. She's older now. The red-cheeked, blushing maiden has slighter grown, and frailer is her frame. She does not bounce, her step is slow. She hardly hears her name. Those auburn locks are snow-white now, her face with wrinkles strewn. It seems the cares of many years, the lines have finely hewn. But as she hobbles heavenward with slow but steady pace, the glow of glory beams on her. She sees her Saviour's face. Oh, it's so essential that we realize and thrill at the fact that we have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was walking along a street and talking, and I was looking, talking to somebody, and as I was talking to somebody, I walked straight into a lamppost. I don't know if it happened to you before, but it was very embarrassing and very painful. If we look at others, even if it is the leader spiritually, if I look at the mission head of our mission, if you look even at your parents and try and keep your eyes on them instead of keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're also going to stumble. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tried to imagine what it was like when my granny eventually died. She was such a saint and she had such a difficult life. I wasn't at a deathbed. My sister and my mother and aunts were there. And I just tried to imagine what it is like when you step in over the finishing line at the end of the race. And I said, her feeble light is flickering. She lay upon the bed, and people whispered tenderly of him and as they tread. She lingered on, and childhood days so long ago crowd in, her mother, father, home, so much of all that's been. Oh, glorious trust, eternal rest, it was not in vain she chose God's best. Well done, O faithful traveller, they gently, gently carry her. Isn't it wonderful to know that at the end of the race, he who started us off on the race, who was with us every step of the way, is going to be the finisher, the one who welcomes us into his presence. But now, he's not only the author of our faith, he's not only the finisher of our faith, but he becomes to us so much as we keep our eyes upon him. 2 Samuel 22 verse 29 says, Jesus, the Lord who lightens my darkness. The Lord who lightens my darkness. And as we run, and we don't keep our eyes on our neighbors and how they're running, but if we keep our eyes on him, the author of our and finisher of our faith, he becomes to us the Lord who lightens our darkness. The Lord will lighten my darkness, my loneliness, despair, when everything's against me and no one seems to care. The Lord will lighten my darkness. With deep financial strain, I turn to him for wisdom to meet each pressing claim. The Lord will lighten my darkness. If sickness takes a hold, I'll lean upon his bosom, and there my hurt unfold. The Lord will lighten my darkness. When I'm misunderstood, I'll turn to him for comfort, for I his love have proved. The Lord will lighten my darkness. Whatever life may bring, to him eternal refuge, my fragile heart will cling. Imagine what we miss if we don't keep our eyes on he who will lighten our darkness. There's a safety in keeping your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, if you keep your eyes on others, I'm warning you, you will go off the track, even if you just go slightly off the track. The only way to keep on the track and in the course and in the lane that God gives each one of us is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow him, he will be guiding us every step on the way and we will not wander off. My child, you cannot follow me and wander into wrong. Your very walk should show, always show to whom you do belong. I know the constant call to you of evil everywhere, but resolution to abide should never leave you there. You have to follow only me, determined to stay true, or else the very call of wrong will surely cripple you. My child, the choice is only yours, each step upon the way. The course you choose to follow and whom you will obey. Now, Psalm 17 verse 4 says, by thy word have I kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. Isaiah 30 verse 21 says, this is the way, walk ye in it. So we look to him, we follow him, he's the one who lightens our darkness, he is our guide. My child, I long that you may look to me alone as guide. I wish it in my ears alone, your hurts and fears confide. My child, is not the world's acclaim, our covet you may win, but rather that you'd follow me, victorious over sin. And if the lane seems steep and rough, I'll have you lean on me with peace and joy this world can't give, my own tranquility. 'Tis only when I'm all in all, no other guide but me, that you fulfill the purpose, dear child, that I decree. He's the one who lightens our darkness. He's the one to follow. He's our guide. And he's also the one who bears our burdens. You know, it's so wonderful that we have got somebody going ahead of us, that when we can't, we really feel it's too much. He comes and he literally carries us. He bears our burdens. There have been times in my life when I've said, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know how to cope. And he just said, cast your burdens upon him. He becomes, as we keep our eyes on him, the bearer of our burdens. 'Tis he who will bear your burdens as you walk upon life's way. 'Tis he who will show the pitfalls that may stagger you some day. 'Tis he whose arms will hold you when the lane gets far too rough. 'Tis he who will stop the tempest, who will cry, "Still, but enough." 'Tis he to look ahead to as you run your single course. 'Tis he whose... is he whose arm will lift you if you fall with deep remorse. 'Tis he who will stand awaiting when the final round has come. 'Tis he who will say in triumph, "Yes, the crown, dear child, well done." Isn't that wonderful? To be able to look to him who bears our burdens. If we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, and so much more to us along the way, we will not be disappointed. If we read in the Bible, David disappointed us, didn't he? Even Sarah disappointed us. Many disappointed us. And in our daily walk, with everybody running their lanes beside us, they will disappoint us. But he will never fail us. He will never desert us. He is ever there, each step upon the way. And he is so compassionate and full of love and understanding that it would be folly to not keep our eyes fixed on him each moment of the day, whatever life may bring. Now the last C is the culmination of the race. The culmination of the race, or we can call it the crown. Now for me, the culmination of the race would just be to get his well done. Just to be able to get to enter heaven and to have him say, "Well done. Oh, I covered that with all my heart." In John 17 verse 4 we read, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Wouldn't that be wonderful to say at the end of the race, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do"? God has got a work for you and he's got a work for me. He's got a lane for you and he's got a lane for me. And he asks each one of us, at the end of our days, we'll have to give account whether we've done the work which he gave us to do. Paul said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It's his righteousness, the crown of righteousness that he puts upon us. A little lady in hospital said to me, "Oh, Jenny, two more souls, jewels to put on my crown." She was looking ahead too to that day when she enters into heaven and she not only comes to God but can bring to him all the souls that she had reached for him. But to me it's so precious that when we get to heaven, when we get to the end of the road, that he will be there to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, in the secular world, people go to tremendous sacrifice for an earthly crown. If you're a runner, you spend hours practicing to be the best runner. I remember people came to stay with us in the home and their daughters were provincial swimmers. And I was amazed at the hours that were put in for those girls to be the best. Now they do it for an earthly crown. But we are running for the heavenly crown. And I think if we think about that and we think about the sacrifice that others have gone through for that crown, we should run with all our might, with patience, yes, with steady active persistence, that we cannot hold anything back, because at the end it's not only the Lord Jesus Christ but his well done that you and I need to covet. I think the Lord wants to gently ask us today a few questions. He wants to say to you and I, "My sister, daughter, grandmother, have you entered the race? Have you commenced running in the race?" Others may think you're far down the track, but you, as God looks at your heart, know if you really have started. And if you haven't started, if you're in a race of good works and a beautiful outside and just the right kind of dress and whatever, and God, if you suddenly realize, no, I have not started that race. I have not repented of my sins. I have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not walking with Him. Then God calls you today and He says, come. Come and join that great, grand, mighty, famous race in His eyes. Then God says, just look at the cloud of witnesses. Look at all those people who gave their lives to run faithfully. Take their lives as an example. Isn't it amazing that I am allowing you to be running in the same race, my child? And then He says, how can you keep back anything, even if it isn't a sin, but you know it's a weight upon your walk? How can you keep back anything in my race? Cast it away. And you who know perhaps that besetting sin, that secret sin, that is your stumbling block, don't hold on to it. Throw it aside so that you may not be crippled and stumble in your run and allow others behind you also to stumble. And then God says to us in deep compassion today, it is my child, I know that you are not a giant with strength to do the impossible. I don't ask of you the impossible. I ask you to run with patience, with steady active persistence, the race that is set before you. I'm not going to ask you of you more than you demanded. You're fainting and failing along the way. Isn't it just because you're sprinting when I asked you just to run? Then the Lord says to us, my child, you've been looking at others around you. You've been following their example. But I'm asking you today, come back and keep your eyes on me. Let me, who is the author of your faith, be your guide right through and be the finisher of your faith. If you follow me, my child, you're not going to go off the track. If you keep your eyes on me, you will stay in the lane that I've appointed to you. And my child, in my race, carrying is allowed. And when the lane gets too rough, that you say, Lord, please, I can't go. You know what I'm going to do, my child? I'm going to come and I'm going to carry you over those rough stretches. And when the way seems so dark, my child, that you look and you say, Lord, I can't even see. I'm in the pit of despair. I will lighten your darkness. I will lighten your darkness. And then God says to us, it says, at the end of the race, as you run in the course that I've told you to run, not off the course, I will be there at the finishing line. I'll be standing at the ribbon. And my child, I will welcome you and give you my well done. Ah, glorious race that I should run, where ran the saints of old, that in the footsteps stained with blood, my very path unfold. I'll clutch no weights upon it, I'll throw them all aside, that naught may bind and hold me, encumbering my stride. I'll run the lane allotted, I'll trust He knoweth best, for then I know for certain I'll pass each stringent test. I'll keep my eyes on Jesus, who ran ahead of me, until I cross the ribbon into eternity. Thank you.